Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts, chapter 3. I want to pick up in our reading at verse 11 for context. Several of you here this morning have not been with us, so we'll pick up in the context of this and then read down, and I'll try to keep from making too many comments before we get to where we'll pick up at verse 22, but I need to make some in order to give you the picture of what's going on in this context. Remember in this particular chapter, and Peter and John have gone up into the temple the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They've not gone up for the purpose of worshiping God according to Judaism, but for the purpose of teaching and preaching the gospel on this occasion. Before they enter into the courtyard of the temple itself, there's a man who's been laid at one of the gates of the temple called Beautiful, and he is begging alms. He is a man of above 40 years of age. We'll learn later on in chapter 4. And so he's been in that condition for a number of years. And of course he's begging alms, but Peter and John have no money to give him. But what they do have, they give him. That is, they give him his health back. They deliver him from the affliction that he's been under for almost 40 years, not being able to walk. So in the name of Jesus Christ, he's told to rise up and walk, and he does just that. Picking up at verse 11 now, I want to read quickly down to where we're at in our study. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which Jesus foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled, he has completed, he's brought to pass. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his prophets since the world began." We'll end there with our reading and pick up in verse 22 with comments in just a moment. In the context, we have at verse 19 a statement that is very similar to Acts 2 and verse 38, when they were told on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." On that occasion, Peter had convicted those who had crucified the Christ, the Son of God. And having come to belief in that, Acts 2 and verse 37, he told them what they needed to do to be saved. Well, that's exactly what Peter does on this occasion. He convicts them of crucifying the Son of God, and then he tells them in verse 19, in a different way than how he told them in chapter 2 and verse 38, he told them what to do in order to be saved. That is to repent, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing is a time of rejuvenation. It is a time of restoration, we read about in verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. Remember, in this context, there's three time references. Jumping down to verse 24, the time reference in regard to the times of refreshing and the times of restoration is simply referred to as these days. Yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. What days? Well, the times of refreshing, the times or days of the restoration. Jesus spoke of it as a period in which It would be a time of regeneration, making all things new. All of these fit into these days, these times period, referred to as times or days because this time of the Messiah in which he is bringing salvation to man began with his first coming and continues to his second coming, as is indicated in verse 20 and following, and that he might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. So Christ has come. There is salvation in his name or by his power and authority, and one can partake of that salvation during these times of refreshing, during these times of restoration, during these times of regeneration, during these days in which he is preached. Picking up now at verse 22. For Moses truly said, and what's he going to do here is he's going to give scripture in regard to their need of repentance. He had just called upon them to repent and to be converted, that is to turn. They would turn, of course, by their obedience, as those on the day of Pentecost would turn by their obedience to baptism. So Acts 3 and verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, and here he quotes from Deuteronomy 18 in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear, that is, obey in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul, that is, every person who will not hear or will not obey that prophet, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That phrase, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people, is actually taken from Leviticus 23 and in verse 29. So what Peter does on this occasion is he takes two Old Testament scriptures and shows them the need for repentance. They need to repent and turn back to God. Why? Because they've just crucified the Son of God. In order for them to be saved, they need to do what is necessary to be saved, and that is repent and turn back to God, because they had turned away from him. So Moses truly said, so these times of refreshing, these times of regeneration, these days Moses had spoken about. And the prophet under consideration here in Acts 3 and in verse 22 is Jesus Christ. Peter makes application to that which was spoken to Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Remember that phrase, raise up, does not mean raise up from the dead. It means put him in place, set him in place, put him on his throne. So the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Remember, a prophet was a spokesman for God. Jesus is a prophet. He's a spokesman for God. That which he speaks is the very word of God. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Lord your God will raise up you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And that word hear doesn't mean just audible hearing, because a lot of people hear what Jesus says, but they do not obey. The word carries the ideal of obedience. So, him you shall hear, him you shall obey in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul or every person who will not hear, that is, every person who will not obey, that prophet, and that prophet under consideration is Jesus Christ, shall be utterly destroyed, note this, from among the people. That is, their salvation by calling upon the name of this prophet. But if you will not believe and obey the words of this prophet, you will be destroyed. So they're offered salvation. Repent and be converted. If you do not repent and be converted, you'll be destroyed. That is, their eternal well-being is under consideration. It'll be the loss of their eternal well-being that they will sustain. Acts 3 and verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken have also foretold these days. So here Peter asserts that not only the law, that is the law of Moses, cited in verse 22 and 23, but also all the prophets also spoke of these days. He begins with the prophet Samuel. Now, there were prophets before Samuel. Moses was a prophet. And there were other prophets before Samuel. But Samuel, you might say, Peter uses here on this occasion because 2 Samuel chapter 7 speaks of this one who is under consideration, Jesus, as being the seed of David. So these days in this text, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold, that is, predicted these days. So this phrase relates to the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets concerning the times of refreshing and the times of the restoration of all things, which is thus marked as the period of salvation that the law and the prophets predicted or foretold was going to come to pass. The plural days indicates that Peter is focusing not on a particular event, but on everything that is related to the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ. Every event regarding the salvation of man with the coming of Christ to his second coming is under consideration with the plural times and days. Questions or comments thus far before we go any further? Acts 3 and in verse 25, Peter continues, "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth should be blessed.' You are sons of the prophets." Now, to be a son of means that you're a descendant of the prophets, but these people to whom Peter was speaking on this occasion, they may not have been literal descendants of the prophets. Were all the people on that occasion literal descendants of the prophet? Were there some standing there who was a descendant of Moses? Were there some standing there who was a descendant of Samuel, who was a descendant of Isaiah? Not necessarily. That means we have to understand the word sons in a different way. What do you mean? You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. Well, what is a son? Well, a son is an heir. So the word son here is put for what a son inherits. So they're inheritors of the promise that God had made through the covenant that he gave to Moses. They're inheritors of the blessings contained in this covenant. You're sons of the prophets. That is, it means that they're heirs of the prophets. That is, heirs of what the prophets spoke. They will inherit the blessings contained in the message that the prophet spoke. The same thing is true in regard to the covenant. They're sons of the covenant. That is, they're members of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. They will inherit the blessings contained in that covenant. What did that covenant say? Note this, which God made with our fathers, plural. So, this promise wasn't just to Abraham, but we'll note in a moment that it was also given to Jacob and to Israel as well. Of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth should be blessed." A quote from Genesis 22 and verse 18. "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now note that, in your seed. The word seed may be understood to be plural or singular. But then we have to consider what the scripture says about the seed, whether we take it singular or plural. Singular, absolutely. One seed is under consideration. Not all the descendants of Abraham, and in your seed, that is, in all your descendants, all the families of the earth, note this, shall be blessed. Now this blessing goes back to the time of refreshing. This blessing goes back to the time of regeneration. This blessing goes back to the time of the restoration of all things. That is, this blessing has reference to salvation. So in your seed, and the seed under consideration, of course, is Christ. He's the seed. Turn with me very quickly over to the third chapter of the book of Galatians, where Paul makes an argument regarding this, in regard to who was under consideration when God spoke this to Abraham and later to Jacob and to Isaac as well. In Galatians chapter 3, pick up at verse 15. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham, note this, and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So what does Peter do on this occasion? He said that promise that God had made to Abraham long, long time ago, and then later to Jacob, and later to Israel, that seed is Jesus Christ. He makes application to it being Christ in the very next verse. So you are the prophets. You are the sons of the prophets. That is, you're going to inherit the blessing that the prophet spoke of. You're going to inherit, as sons of the covenant, you're going to inherit the blessing contained in the covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 26 of Acts 3. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. To you first. To you Jews first. That's right. The blessings intended for all mankind, note that, back in verse 25, and in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. All families includes both Jews and Gentiles. So all the people of the earth will be blessed in Christ Jesus. To you first, to you Jews first, God having raised up his servant Jesus. Raised up here, I take to be, not raised up from the dead, but raised up as referred to back in verse 22 and 23. God raised up a prophet. Having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. To bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So the blessing under consideration is the blessing that goes back in regard to the refreshing that he had mentioned. Go back in the context. Verse 25. The blessing of verse 25. In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be saved. Their salvation in Christ Jesus. But of course, everyone will not be saved in Christ, but everyone has the ability to be saved in Christ. And this blessing, of course, goes back in the context of the refreshing mentioned in verse 19, to the times of the restoration of all things. All of this is under consideration. It is the blessing of salvation that is ultimately under consideration. So to you first, to the Jews first, out of all the families of the earth, the blessing of salvation comes to the Jews first. Just as on the day of Pentecost, the blessing of salvation came to Jews first on that occasion. Later on, the blessing of salvation would come to the Gentiles. Because the Jews eventually would reject the gospel message of salvation, and the apostles would turn to the Gentiles. So God has sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities, your wicked ways, your evil ways, your sinful ways. Another way of saying turning away every one of you from your sins. Now, chapter 4 and in verse 1 is a bad division in the text because the context still continues. But before we get into chapter 4, any questions or comments? Chapter 4 and in verse 1. Chapter 4 and in verse 1. Let's read down to about verse 4 or 5. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Chapter 4 and in verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, A more literal translation is as they were speaking to the people. And I want you to note that, as they. Seems in the context in chapter 3, Peter is the only one speaking. But evidently both were speaking. Both were speaking. Sometimes evidently Peter must have been speaking and sometimes John was speaking. So as they were preaching the gospel of salvation in Christ, the seed that was to come, the prophet that was to come, as they were speaking and preaching this message, the priests, the captains of the temple and Sadducees came upon them. Includes the idea of coming upon them suddenly and with hostile intent. Now, why would the priests, the captains of the temple and the Sadducees come upon them suddenly and with hostile intent? Because they're disciples of Christ. They're the witnesses of the resurrected Christ. They're the apostles of Christ. And here they are in the temple, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Well, they had no authority for doing such thing. The one who was supposed to be teaching the Word of God during this time period were the scribes, the doctors of the law, the priests who were designated to do that. They were interpreters of the law of Moses. Who do these men think they are? Standing in the temple and usurping the authority of the priesthood, particularly those who were designated to teach. So as they spoke to the people, the priest, note that, the priest, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. There's different people, different groups involved in these terms here. The priests, of course, are the officials who are responsible for the temple, particularly for the sacrifices, for other rituals at the traditional feast times. And particularly, they had responsibility for the temple tax. Now, all of the priests would not have come, but some among the priests came. And then there is the captain of the temple. He's the official in charge of all the temple affairs. As a matter of fact, the captain of the temple was the second in authority above the incumbent high priest. That is, the high priest, of course, had authority over all the temple. But if something happened to him, the captain of the temple took charge. He is the official in charge. Now, whether he himself was there present, or whether someone under his command or not, because sometimes the captain of the temple is referred to as, you might say, the one who kept the law and order in the temple grounds. And he is referred to as the head of the temple guard or sometimes temple police. And he oversaw 200 priests and Levites who made up that temple guard or temple police. And then the Sadducees also came upon them. The Sadducees, of course, were one of three sects of Judaism that sometimes are mentioned in the New Testament: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The Sadducees were, you might say, the ruling class. They were the people of aristocracy of the day. They were the rich and influential. The Sadducees, during this time period, historians tell us, perhaps, were less in number than the Pharisees were, but they had great influence because of the wealth that they had. And their doctrine and their teaching was much different than the Pharisees. We studied about the Pharisees recently. Remember, the Pharisees were basically sticklers for the law. They believed in the law of Moses and they believed in the prophets. And, of course, they tried to teach the law of Moses and the prophets correctly, but they always added traditions, doctrines, and teachings of men to it. But nonetheless, the Pharisees were sticklers of the law. The Sadducees was, you might say, just the opposite of that. between what we might refer to as liberal brethren and conservative brethren. The Pharisees would be the conservatives and the Sadducees would be the liberals. As a matter of fact, the Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the law of Moses. What the prophets said, they really didn't put much stock in. The Sadducees also did not believe in the fate of man, in the choices and the freedoms that he expressed. They did not believe as well in spirits or angels. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so what's Peter doing on this occasion? He's preaching the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And so the Sadducees have something in this fight. What are they? Who do they think they are going around preaching the resurrection of the dead? We don't believe in that. So just as it is today, people believe different things. People back then believed different things, though they were religious. And so it tells us the importance of believing exactly what the Scriptures has to say. Verse 2, Acts 4, verse 2. Now remember, they've done this while Peter and John are in Solomon's porch preaching and teaching this gospel of salvation. And so this group comes upon them and seizes them with hostile intent. Verse 2 of Acts 4, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Being greatly disturbed, that is, they were irked or provoked. They had become angry because they were teaching the people. They had no right, they had no authority to be teaching the people. Who put them in that position? Note that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So this is another thing that provoked these Jewish authorities, was the fact that Peter and John also proclaimed the resurrection of Christ. Something, of course, the Sadducees did not believe in. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Well, this would have been in conflict with the Pharisees' belief in the resurrection as well, because the Pharisees thought there was a resurrection, but they did not tie it to the resurrection of Christ. They believed it to be coming later on in the future, as we think today of a general resurrection of the dead at the second coming of Christ. That's the way the Pharisees looked at it. But the resurrection from the dead began with Christ, one who is raised to die no more. And it will continue in the times of the restoration of all things, when all will be resurrected from the dead and his people will ascend to heaven. Acts 4 and verse 3. And they laid hands on them, that is, they seized them, they arrested them, they took them into custody. And they put them in custody until the next day, or to the following day. Now why did they do that? For it was already evening. It was already evening. Remember, the Jews had two evenings. Their first evening began about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And their second evening began at sundown, till the time it got dark.
So, I don't understand that. So at eventide, they couldn't do nothing after the evening?
Well, they couldn't, because it's kind of like we are today. You know, the Sanhedrin has business hours. It's close of business. We don't conduct business in the middle of the night. Now, they would if they needed to take care of something immediate, but this wasn't immediate, because we know that they conducted informal sessions when they brought about the crucifixion of Christ. But they had business hours like we have business hours. So it was the evening. Remember, Peter and John had gone up to the temple on this occasion at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the time period has been extended here. How long has these events taken place? Well, evidently 3 or 4 hours, because now it's the second evening to the Jews. It's already 6 o'clock. It's almost the next day. Why did they allow it to go on 3 or 4? Well, it might be like it is today. You call the police and maybe half an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours later, they show up. You know, there's no one's being murdered, and so they would allow this to take place for a period of time, as they allowed Jesus to preach and teach for a period of time. And one of the reasons as well is, we'll see later on, that they won't even punish the apostles initially because of the people. They don't want the people to rise up in opposition to what they're doing. So Acts 4 and verse 3 again, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4 now. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. However, many of those who, note this, heard the word. They heard the word of God. They heard the gospel on this occasion. The message of salvation that all the prophets had spoken about. They heard the message about regeneration. They heard the message about the times of restoration, about the times of refreshing. They heard the message regarding the times of salvation. However, many of those who heard the word believed. The word. Luke, in the book of Acts, often refers to the word as the word of God. We're going to see that phrase over and over again. Chapter 4, 31, chapter 6, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 7, verse 8. Or chapter 8, verse 14, chapter 11, verse 1, we'll go on and on. Sometimes he refers to it as the Word. Sometimes he refers to it as the Word of God. Sometimes he refers to it as the Word of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 25. Chapter 13, verse 44. So the Word under consideration is the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. They were proclaiming on this occasion. And a number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we have a numeric summary here of the people who were come to believe and evidently respond in obedience to the gospel. I say they respond in obedience to the gospel because that's the implication. The number of men came to be about 5,000. So not only did they just believe, evidently they responded in obedience like those on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they were told to repent and be baptized. 3,000 souls were saved. On this occasion, they were told to repent and be converted. Some of those on that occasion believed. The implication is they also obeyed. They turned back to God.
James, if you notice in this verse 4, mm-hmm. What produced faith in the people? The word.
The word. Yes, what did they believe? They believed the word. That's what they believed. They believed the word. This always goes back to Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What were the apostles doing? They were preaching the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. On this occasion, that's exactly what they did. When they repented and were converted, that is, they turned back to God. They turned back to God in obedience in baptism. And so, we have the number of men coming to be about 5,000. Now, this word men here is a neuter in the Greek. It is a word that has reference to an adult male. And it is often used in the New Testament scriptures in regard to a distinction between a man and a woman. That is, it is a man. But sometimes the word can be used as a synonym with the Greek word anthropos. It simply means man. They would speak about man and woman as well. And so we might come to this passage and say, well, that's not counting the women and the children. Well, we don't know. Because the word men here, though it means an adult male, it is used at times to refer to just man in general. And we'll not take time to go and look these up, but you can look these passages of Scripture up in Romans 4 and verse 8. Blessed is the man, James 1 and in verse 12, James 1, 20 and verse 23. So blessed is the man, Romans 4 and verse 8, same word, aneir. That means
all mankind,
right. So we can't be a stickler when we come to this and say, well, it just refers to men. Well, it could refer to women as well. We do not know. The point under consideration is there were 5,000 people. Now, here's the question. Does this 5,000 include the 3,000 that were earlier converted? We don't know that as well either. We don't know whether the summation of this number includes those, or there was 5,000 just on this occasion. We don't know that. It just gives us a blanket statement. The number of men came to be about 5,000. Did that 5,000 include those who were earlier saved by turning to God? We don't know. But nonetheless, the point that is being made here by Peter is people are being added to the Lord's church. They're being added to the Lord's church on a daily basis. And on this occasion, evidently there was a great number added to the Lord's church, as it was on the day of Pentecost. Acts 4 in verse 5 now. And it came to pass on the next day, so the following day, that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, was gathered together at Jerusalem. So it came to pass, this is what takes place on the following day after Peter and John have been arrested and taken into custody, that the rulers, elders, and scribes, now the rulers, elders, and scribes, of course, refer to those who make up the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council. Now the Sanhedrin Council was, you might say, the highest court in the land. It consisted of 70 members, along with the high priest who governed the Sanhedrin Council. And everyone was brought before that Sanhedrin Council. As a matter of fact, this is the same council, and we'll see it referred later on in the passage following as the council. But it's a word that has reference to the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin, the Greek word is. And it is made up of 70 members with a high priest over it, and it is the same council just weeks before who had crucified and put to death the Christ. So the rulers, the elders and the scribes, the rulers, of course, are the leaders, as some versions translate the word, instead of rulers. And they're probably identified by those named in verse 6 as Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. They're the leaders or the rulers. That is, they make up the priestly family. Now, during this particular period of time, one retained the title of high priest, though he wasn't serving as high priest. Just like in our nation, if one serves as a governor, after he's out of office, he's still referred to as a governor. If one serves our nation as a president, after he's out of office, he's still referred to as a president. So during this particular period of time, if one served as a high priest, after he was out of office, he was still referred to as a high priest. And here we have Annas mentioned as high priest, and Caiaphas in verse 6, but Caiaphas was actually the high priest. He was the son-in-law of Annas. We'll get into this, rulers, elders, and scribes, as they make up the Sanhedrin Council next Lord today morning, so to give us some idea of who governs the people of Israel during this particular period of time. All right, we'll pick up here at verse 5 next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comments this morning.